Could do it.
Could do it, but you've seen me do it.
Yeah. All right. This week we want to kind of sort of wrap up our teaching on the new covenant in Hebrews chapter 7 through 9 we did last week. And so we're into 10 this week, Hebrews 10. And Christmas time is always a real difficult time for me to put messages together. Obviously, the topic ought to be real easy, right? But, you know, we've got a season of 4, 5, 6 weeks of messages. And I guess for me, you know, having grown up in a Christian home and going to church every year, you know, the Christmas story can get kind of routine. And maybe even worse, it can become sort of meaningless to us. And so my desire every year is, how can I make this message meaningful to us? Something that will engage your brain and your heart. Hopefully even make some changes in how you see Jesus and how you experience him. And what it looks like in your life and in your home. So last week we talked about what is the new covenant and why the new covenant and this whole issue about the blood of Jesus. So this week, I kind of wanted to touch a little bit on life and living in the new covenant. And how does Jesus connect to that in terms of the Christmas story? So Colossians 1:13 tells us that he, Jesus, rescued us from this domain of darkness or kingdom of darkness. And make no mistake, we were all living there at one time. And he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we're living in a different kingdom, in whom we have redemption. We were singing this morning, I am redeemed. And that's, if you surrendered your life to Jesus, that's a fact. I am redeemed. It's not, I'm redeemable. I will be redeemed. I'm going to clean up my act for sure. You just watch. No, I am redeemed. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that's what it's all about. We, because of Adam and Eve in the garden and the curse, we all are born into sin. Some of us think that when we were born into our parents' religion. But no, it's an individual thing. We all have to wrestle that out and settle it out with God individually. We can't say when we stand before Jesus, oh, but my family, can't you see? You know, look at what I was. We're all born into sin. That's why the Bible calls Jesus the second Adam or the last Adam. You know, through the one man, Adam, you know, we all became sinners. But through the second man, Jesus, we have the possibility of redemption, forgiveness of sins. It's available to anybody and everybody. Nobody is disqualified. If you will simply just confess that you're a sinner, admit that you're a sinner, and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's a faith transaction. And what we heard in our one another time is the impact of that. You know, things happen. Maybe not the first day that you're saved, maybe it does. But over time, things happen, and they're exciting. So in Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 18, now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. So, as we learned last week in the New Covenant, we don't have to keep bringing that lamb or that bull to church to be slain, to have the blood sprinkled over the altar. Jesus has settled the transaction for us. He sprinkled his blood over the heavenly sanctuary. It's through his flesh, as he went through that veil, that his flesh became that veil, as he went through that, through his crucifixion and resurrection, he settled the matter for anybody and everybody as soon as we put our faith in him. It's done. The transaction is done. All of your sins have been forgiven. Even the ones you still haven't yet done. That may be a little surprising to some of us. Well, I wasn't planning on leaving church and going sinning. But it happens.
Sure happens.
And those have been forgiven. I mean, he still wants us to confess them. You know, don't get me wrong there. But it's been settled by Jesus. So, you know, Jesus came and things changed. We have this new covenant that we live under. We don't have to do the blood offerings anymore. That all began, you know, with Abel. Remember Cain and Abel, sons of Adam and Eve? And they both brought an offering to the Lord. And Cain brought one that was from the fields, you know, maybe grain or fruit. And Abel brought a blood sacrifice, an animal. And since that day, you know, until Jesus came, the way to forgive men of their sins was to bring in an animal, that blood sacrifice. That became part of the law. You know, God instituted it. So when Jesus came, you know, he became that sacrifice for us. And so we should be thinking about that a little bit during this season. This season should not be a battle over, you know, Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays, and, you know, all those things. And it is a spiritual battle. But Jesus has already won.
Amen.
You know? So if we walk in that confidence, what does our message, what does our life look like during this season? We're still in Hebrews 10. I'm going to continue on now to verse 19. Got a little carried away on 18. And therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So this life in the new covenant is when we become born again, when we surrender our life to Christ, we now have a right standing with God. Not that we're perfect, but we have a right standing with him. We have gone through that spiritual transaction that Jesus says is necessary, that God says is necessary, that God says is the only way to do it, is through Christ. We have right standing with him. And it's with the same God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God hasn't changed. There isn't a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. God is the same. What has changed is the way we approach it. In the Old Testament, we had to go through a priest. And we sent that guy into the Holy of Holies, where who knew if he was coming back out, because he was meeting with the Holy God. In fact, Jewish tradition says they were so concerned that he might not come out, they would tie a a ribbon or a rope around his ankle so they could pull him out. So they didn't have to go in there. They feared God that much. And they had to do this every year. You know, imagine if we had to get born again every year. Imagine if we had to get baptized every year. That's what they had to do. So it's changed. He has given us a new and living way. It's a living way because we don't have to kill an animal and sprinkle his blood every time. The law, the Mosaic law, was a law of death, because the penalty for breaking the law, the penalty for the sins, was death. And that's what makes, you know, Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. So it's a new and living way. It's about life. He gives us life. He gives us abundant life. And he gives us eternal life, a new and living way. We have an eternal priest. We looked a little bit last week at how the old priesthood, the priests were chosen for men, and they had to have a lot of them because that guy kept dying all the time. So they had to replace them. But now we have a priest that lives forever. And he gives us that same eternal life, or offers it to us. A new and living way. It's about grace now. Moses brought the law, but Jesus brought in grace. And it's a great thing because man is privileged and cannot live as God needs us to live. Be holy. So grace is all about God giving us what we don't deserve. So what's so important about Jesus coming? This Christmas season is all about celebrating the birth of Christ. What's so important about him coming? Well,
salvation.
Which the people in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, they just lived with the promise of salvation, the promise of the Messiah coming. But we live in the New Covenant where we can receive a no. You know, once you've received Christ, you can know. It's done. You've been saved. So, as we said, as we read in Colossians, Jesus is basically that agent of transfer from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of the Son, the kingdom of light. So without him coming, you know, that transfer wouldn't be available, wouldn't be happening. The new kingdom would not have been brought in. So that change had to happen. Why do we celebrate Jesus' birthday on the 25th of December? There's a lot you can find on the internet about that.
December 21st, the darkest time of the year.
Between
December 21st and December 24th, there's a ceremony at the darkest time of the shortest day called the solstice. And that's what changes me. That's my New Year starts, after sometime after that day. That's a celebration you're talking
there,
about.
There were a lot of celebrations going on beforehand, but the fact is, we don't really know exactly when Jesus was born. We don't know the exact day, and we don't even know the exact year. Sure, they changed the calendar to facilitate the changeover and recognize his birth, so we're in 2017, but that isn't historically true. They don't really know. He was born somewhere between 4 and 6 AD.
There's that. You're exactly right, and I've done my research over the four calendars, the Romans, the Catholic, the whole different. There's four different introductions of the Gregorian stuff. I don't understand. There was a four-year lapse, is your acknowledgement, my validation of my equation. There was a 4 year before or 4 year after. So thank you so much, because that's a time. It was so, either for how you're saying there was a. I totally validate that. Four years.
We really don't know, but let us not get hung up on that.
Yeah. You know,
at least we have a designated day that everybody focuses on, and we should. We should be celebrating his birth. But then we get into this thought, why did he come as a baby? Why didn't he just show up at age 30 and go around and do his ministry? Why did he come as a baby? You know, we can just imagine his mother Mary had to change his diapers and crazy. And as the song goes, Mary, did you know? And he's, you know, he's crying and she's having to comfort him.
My observation in the Bible over what the baby thing was about, one thing that came up was, I won't say any more, that Herod was assassinating the children of a certain race out of Jerusalem, out of that temple race, a thing going on then. So we're talking about a baby that was the savior of that time, because the king was ordered the assassin of the first child. Across the board. That, I don't know the history of that, but that's maybe what the salvation is that he was a survivor of that race that kind of bled that original Holocaust. I won't put a fear there, but there was some fear for the king to do that.
Well, keep coming back every week this month, because we're gonna hit on that.
I think I don't know anything about it.
But let's look at John 1. We're going to go back to Hebrews, so maybe keep your finger there. But John 1. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then skip down to verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, in Isaiah, we see the prophecy saying, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. So, one of the answers to this plan of God sending Jesus as a baby is that he had to be both human and divine. He was born of a human woman, but the Father was actually God, the Holy Spirit, impregnating this human woman. So he was both human, fully human, and fully divine. And as it says right here in John, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. People recognized him and looked at him as human, as man, and often used that against him. To say, you really aren't God. You're just a man. You have a mother and you have brothers and sisters. How can you be God? How can you be telling us you're God? So he had to be both divine and human. Turn with me to Galatians. Go to the right six or eight books. Galatians 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 7. So we have this council in heaven, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're outside of time, and they know they're going to be creating time. They're going to be creating this earth and people to live on it. And they're going to send the Son down to the earth to dwell among the people. And when? Verse 4. But when the fullness of this time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So there's another reason. He had to be born under the law. He was going to be the one that fulfilled the law's requirements. The law's requirements were death due to sin. He was going to fulfill that. He was going to be that lamb that was killed, that was slain for our sins. So, born of a woman under the law being the Mosaic law. He was born into a Jewish family. Turn back to Luke 2. Luke 2, 21-27. Here's another reason why he had to be born as a baby. He was born under the law. If he was born under the law, certain things were required. Verse 21. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit, in the temple. And when the priest brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation with you, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." So, under the law, when a baby was 8 days old, a male, particularly the firstborn, was brought into the temple, and he was circumcised. So this had to happen as a baby. This was the law. Just another reason why he didn't just appear at age 30. So these are the answers of why he had to come as a baby. So just to kind of summarize it, Jesus needed to be born under the law, to be circumcised on the eighth day according to the law, and to grow to the age of 30 before he was eligible to become the high priest after the order of Melchizedek and perform his atoning work. So we're familiar with the story. When he became about 30 is when he stepped into his ministry. We don't hear much about Jesus from before age 30. We hear about his birth. We hear about them going to Jerusalem or Egypt and then coming back. And then about 12 years old, we hear that he goes to the temple and his parents lose him for a few days. And then all of a sudden, boom, he shows up at this wedding in Cana. Before that, he shows up at the river and gets baptized by John the Baptist. So Jesus, the law of the priesthood was such that they didn't start their work until age 30. So, this new covenant, this eternal life, this abundant life that's offered us is all because of Jesus. This transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light is because of Jesus. I know maybe some of us think, no, I cleaned up my act first and I earned my way in. you're deceived if that's what you think. It's a gift. And it's a gift given to us so that none of us will boast. Guaranteed, some of us will boast if we can earn our way in. I'm pretty sure I will. Okay, are we back in Hebrews 10? Verse 22, we said we now draw near with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. So this is now we're in right position with God, and now we have a right attitude, that our conscience has been sprinkled with pure water. We hold fast the confession of our hope. Because he who promised, Jesus, is faithful. Not because we're faithful, but he is. And now we have right activity given to us. We don't need to bring a sacrifice in again. We don't need to keep getting saved again, because then, in a sense, we're crucifying Jesus all over. What should we do? He tells us in 24 and 25, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So this is what Jesus wants to see, is the product of our faith. That we get together, that we encourage one another, that we stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's what this one another time thingy is all about. That we edify one another, we stimulate one another, that we walk out of that time ready to give love and good deeds to others. It doesn't come natural to us. I know we all struggle with helping out the least of these. We're going to meet people that offend us. You know, their life and their walk is offensive to us. But that's where Jesus places us, so that we grow, so that we're refined. And that's why we have this time here for us to encourage one another and stimulate one another, so that we go out and we do that which Jesus wants us to do. 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together. In other words, not forgetting, not quitting assembling together, as is the habit of some. Because think about when Jesus left the earth, when he ascended back to heaven, and people were getting together and the church was being born, but then persecution came in. People were dying, getting killed because of their faith. You can imagine a lot of people quit going to church. I'm not going to church. I'm just going to get killed there. And he's saying, don't give up, as some have. You know, unless we think that this doesn't relate to our life, we're guilty of not coming to church for much smaller reasons. You know, don't feel good, or, sorry?
Oh,
I thought you were going to help me out with an excuse. Or, you know, just not feeling up to it. I mean,
nothing nice enough to wear.
Yeah.
My nose is all up. All the time. I'm cold.
Yeah.
God doesn't care.
or you know, the pastor irritated me last week. You know, it may come as a surprise to you that there are days or weeks occasionally when I don't want to come. And it's just we didn't meet. You know, I have to fight that battle too.
Amen. We need it. Amen.
So,
we had a lady who was in the choir for years, but she wasn't a member of the church. And it finally came out that she didn't join the church because she didn't feel she had enough money to give.
Whoa.
I'm going, whoa, you. That's the whole point here.
Yeah.
I mean, how can you sing praises to the Lord and feel like that?
Yeah.
You gotta.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. So when he comes, this is the last part of 25. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. That's what we're here for. It's not so that you show up and God has a little attendance sheet up in heaven where he puts a star by your name.
He doesn't.
Awesome.
things for you. So half the people are not going to come to church next week because they're not like getting a star in heaven. Well, that's a tough job. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know what that means? That means the closer we get to Jesus returning, the more of a spiritual battle is going to be waged to keep you out of church. But that's when we need to be here. I need you. You need me. You need them to encourage us. To be able to stand strong the rest of the week. When you leave here, you're going back out into the world. And much of that world hates you because you have Christ in you. They're going to discourage you. They're going to tell you how worthless you are. We need people. We need each other. And this is why we gather. So, this is kind of the first day or first Sunday of the Christmas season, right? Because we already had Good Friday. Or go Black Friday. I don't participate, so I get a little confused there.
We started with Pie for Breakfast on Black Friday.
The great
tradition.
All right. That's a great one.
Uh-huh.
You
participate in Good Friday.
Yeah. So, the reality is, some of us, during this month, this Christmas season, we get beaten up spiritually. We have to confront depression. We have to confront wrong expectations. We have to confront people that let us down. You know, Thanksgiving and Christmas Day are 2 days where families just cause so much havoc for each other. You know, you have some family get-togethers and they go great. And you have others not so great. And, you know, it's just fascinating. We come back from a family gathering and we talk about what so-and-so said or how they cussed us out or, you know.
That's why we moved away from
the house. Yeah, there you go.
There, in Texas and Tennessee, we moved to Colorado.
A good holiday distance, huh?
Yes, it's nice. Hi, Merry Christmas. Oh, thank you too. Doing well? Yes, okay, bye.
So it is a spiritual battle. So it's not you. You're not the problem. It's a spiritual battle we go through. So it's real. It's real. And I wanted to hopefully encourage you with some things that you can think about a little bit differently or do a little differently this Christmas season. To maybe avoid those. Probably all of us, well, I guess I could say all of us have suffered during the Christmas season, one season or another. You know, one holiday or another. Something went wrong, or we didn't get to go back home, or people didn't come visit, or, you know, we didn't get that transformer that we really were hoping for.
This isn't going to be like that Thanksgiving video, is it? Just flipping the cards?
No. This one's live. Okay. This lady, Lori Johnson, wrote an article, and I just picked up a few of the tips that she has given us that we can focus on to kind of get ahead of this season, get ahead of the potential troubles that are likely to come. We all have sources of sadness, right? Some of us have kids, family, adults, grandparents, parents that die, and we no longer get to see them on the holiday. Maybe they were really part of our holiday seasons, or we have other reasons that the sadness really takes hold during the Christmas season. So it's common ground. We all have this to deal with. It's not just one or two of us. So So some ways to beat the holiday blues is to plan ahead. Plan. That word may not be familiar to you. Plan means to look ahead and decide. What does plan mean, teacher? My wife usually is here with the definition for me, and I, you know, didn't have her. But plan is
in advance.
In advance, come up with an action that we're going to take, right? So, plan ahead. Make a budget. There's another foreign word, probably. The original Hebrew for the word budget is budget. It means to look at how much income you're going to have and how much you're going to spend. And so make a budget for the month. You know, what you're going to spend on gifts, what you're going to spend on activities. Reach out. Focusing on someone else tends to lift your spirit and theirs. Right? I mean, it's a common axiom in our culture. If you're feeling bad and miserable and beaten up, go help somebody out that's worse off. And you discover, well, maybe I'm worse off.
Save your pennies for pig.
Yeah. There you go. Let go of grievances. To put it in modern day English, that means bury the hatchet. Not any relative. Yeah. It's just a figure of speech.
I know.
That's amazing what comes out of this church. Be with people. Schedule get-togethers well in advance and attend meetings and parties in church. Especially attend church. The worst thing you can do is to kind of isolate, you know, to justify being alone during the holidays. We have church every Sunday here during December. So come. Bring other people. If you don't feel like coming to church on Sunday, that's the time that you really need to come.
Right.
Amen.
And you will be lifted up because the Spirit of God is here. And He dwells within each one of us. So, man, it's just the Holy Spirit is here. Be with people. Get creative. You know, find ways to connect with your loved ones. I mean, we have all kinds of ways we can do that these days. Exercise. That's a great mood booster.
You can jog to church.
There you go. Been done.
Well, maybe you can.
Yeah.
Just from the car.
Eat healthy. So during the month, eat healthy. Don't overindulge. You'll feel better.
But fudge is so much. That was fine for breakfast.
drink alcohol and smoke pot in moderation during this month. I'm serious.
I'm serious.
I'm not sure if there's any other church where you hear that. I've been to your house.
I mean, this is the best part of church.
No, seriously, because when you abuse them, it fuels that depression and isolation.
Amen.
You know, we all know what a hangover's like. I've been there. I've had a couple of them only. So if you abuse them, you know, you bring on the feelings that you're trying to avoid by starting it in the first place. So this month, when you crack open one or light one up, just remember the pastor said, moderation. Okay. Get plenty of rest and pray daily. Pray every day. When we talk to God, we slow ourselves down. If we can just get ourselves quiet with God, every day. That will go so far in keeping these feelings, these miserable feelings, away from us during this season. And then, now here comes that guilt trip, I promise you. Bell ringing for salvation. A great way to make sure to keep those bad feelings. You know, even if you're not on the timesheet, and, you know, I will be looking to see who's on it. No. If you're not on the sign-up sheet, you can still go hang out with the bell ringer, you know, and visit with them. And I'm telling you, you will be so blessed by that act of service of bell ringing.
Give them a rest while they can go run.
Even set an example for the others by putting some in the front.
There you go.
But it's so much fun. Everyone's in such a good mood. I mean, everyone yells Merry Christmas. It's lovely.
No, I hung out with him last night. I went to City Market, and I put, you know, whatever change I had in my pocket, and I just talked with him. And there's a few people, I guess they're in there, and I guess it was tourists, coming, oh my gosh, there they go. Ma, I'm like, Merry Christmas! And they just looked at me like,
Jesus loves.
And then the second guilt trip I promised is, just come to Christmas Day service. You know, on Christmas Day at 10 o'clock for about an hour. And it's, you will. You cannot leave here without having peace all over you and in you and around you. Okay, so that was kind of the version from a psychiatrist. But there's a lot said in the Bible. The one another's. Show sacrificial love to fellow Christians during this time. We get back to pennies for pigs. Worship with other believers. Live in harmony with fellow believers. Refuse to judge other Christians. You know, this month is just a great month for us to really judge other Christians. Refuse to do that. Accept other believers as Christ accepted you. Show warmth to fellow disciples. That's when people notice Christians in the early days, is because they had love for one another. Give gladly to the needs of other believers. So if we give to others during this month, you will experience joy. Serve fellow believers. So we're talking about the bell ringing as an idea. Encourage other Christ followers. Maybe this month, just make it an intentional thing to say something encouraging to other believers as a gift, a blessing to them. Be patient and forgiving toward other believers. Work to preserve unity with other believers. Be truthful in your interactions with others. Try to build others up. Demonstrate kindness and compassion. Demonstrate. You won't want to do that necessarily. It might not be your first choice of action. But if you will do it, you will see God working in that moment. Submit to others. Be humble and servant-hearted. All you husbands, do the dishes. Vacuum the house.
Oh, no.
Haul the septic to the dump station.
Right.
Go get the water.
I do that.
Come to church with your wife.
Yeah. Inspire others to do good. Resist the urge to talk ill about other believers. Yeah. And refuse to grumble and complain about others. So just be thinking on these. And if you find yourself falling, you know, open up your Bible and look for that key word, one another.
Amen.
And try to do something, a one another. All right, praise God. Let's gather around and circle and pray for one another.